Well, good morning, folks, and it's nice to be back with you on a Monday morning. Tonight, we'll be giving our last message, and tonight we'll be singing something possibly of the joys that can be ours of having a spirit-controlled life. With our brother Kilon last night, I also would like to say thank you for inviting me here, and my brother Arthur Todd. My wife was sorry she couldn't come. She had an old auntie came from England, and her old lady of 83, and her daughter just a week before our coming here, so we had to change plans, and so she stayed home, so I brought my friend Arthur Todd. We both very, very much enjoyed the fellowship of the Christians here. Met Christians that I've met, known for years, and met a lot of new Christians, and I've very, very much enjoyed the fellowship of the Lord's people. This morning we're going to have maybe a little bit of a disjointed kind of a message. I don't know what to call this. It's sort of a last day camp. You kind of gather up everything in the kitchen, kind of put it together and make a meal. So we're sort of doing that today. Sort of gathering up the fragments that remain. The subject of the Holy Spirit of God is a very, very important subject to me. I think it's a subject that needs to talk maybe more in our assemblies. And I think the subject of the spiritual gifts is a very important subject that we need to sort of settle in on and look at perhaps a way perhaps we've never looked at them before. If the Lord has given every person a gift, surely He has not given those gifts in vain. And the Lord has given them us, surely He has not given them gifts that we cannot find out what is our gift. And it's very, very important for us to look at all the gifts, that great list, and then try and sit ourselves in some place there and come to some conclusion under God, what gift that God has given me, and then go to work and use it. I sometimes think possibly our assemblies, I don't know what kind of an audience I've got here this morning, but I'm thinking of assemblies, which has been my life. I've always been raised in assemblies since a lad. I've known of nothing else, and I've not thought anything else, because as one, I feel that the assemblies of God, with all their failures and shortcomings, possibly are carrying out the Word of God in their function more closely than anything else that I can find in the New Testament. And I've suggested to people more than once that if I find anything that's more close to the Word of God in their functions than the assembly, I'll say goodbye to you folks and I'll be with them. But thus far, I've not found them. Now that's not saying that there are no weaknesses among us. There are far too many weaknesses. There's problems. There are shortcomings. There are failures of all kinds among us because we're simply people. On the other hand, I feel that we're endeavoring to carry out the Scriptures as we find in the New Testament way in a very, very simple kind of a fashion. But with all those shortcomings, there are indeed failures that we'd like to play. You probably have heard the story that has been, I've heard 30 times of late, may I mention again, of a father and son who were walking down the aisle after the evening service was over, which had been kind of a usual service, kind of a dead kind of a thing. And as they got near the back door, the lad noticed something had been there a long time, but he never noticed before, was a plaque. So he said to his father, "Dad, what's that thing? What's that mean?" "Oh," he said, "son, that's the list of names of those who died in the service." So the boy looked up at his father after his question. He said, "Was it the morning or the evening service?" So sometimes our services may be just like that. They may be rather dead, maybe very uninviting to people who come in. Maybe we carry on in a traditional fashion that has not been changed for the last 70 years, because you can't change these things. What happened 70 years ago must continue today. And that is not a good policy. However, over the years, many, many things have changed in the Sunday life. When I started the Lord's work way back many years ago, in the 30s, as a very young fellow, things have changed what they are today. Many things have changed. Traditions have moved along and new things have been come in. And I was just sitting here this morning as I was thinking of Durham. Enjoyed truly good visits with Durham. With dear brother Welton Detweiler and David, who was singing here, I can remember him well back there. But it seems to me that a new thing came into Durham, as I surely know the history of it, was the invention of the Family Bible Hour. I may be wrong in that. This was my background thinking, that Durham was the first place Baptist was from and had a Family Bible Hour. And then it moved from there to Kenilworth, New Jersey, which at that time was a big assembly, and is yesterday. Then it moved from there on and on, so it came into Canada, and today it's moved across the land, a Family Bible Hour. Now, this was a brand new thing. Up until that time, the Lord's Supper had to be at 11 o'clock. Couldn't change that. And the Sunday school was in the afternoon. And always a gospel service at night. That is the order of things. And so the Family Bible came in. And I can remember the discussion of older men talking about this Family Bible Hour. Imagine changing the Lord's Supper from 11 o'clock and putting the thing away back to 9:30. That's what you're doing anyway. How can that ever be changed? That's the way Paul had it. So he can't change. Well, I think that this has been a blessing. I think the Family Bible Hour has been a real blessing. When people will come, then they won't come at any other time. Another change that is taking place, and I think for the good, but we have to use it with caution, is that today, and for a number of years now, men have gone to a place and have stayed for a number of years, which has proven to be a blessing. Again, when I started in the Lord's work, no person stayed in one place for a number of years in our country. You moved on. What you needed was when you went out in the Lord's work, you had to buy a new suitcase. Because you just traveled and traveled and traveled and traveled. And I suppose for 30-some years of my ministry, I did that very thing. I was away a month, and I was home a month. I was away a month, and I was home a month. And that's the way sort of I operated my life. I sort of arranged that. Some of our brethren were away for months and months on end. The result was, it showed in their family. Their wife had the brunt of the battle. She had to raise the family. If she was an easygoing kind of a wife, sometimes they had great problem children. If she was a good disciplinary type of a wife and was able to manage the thing, the families maybe turned out well. But believe me, among God's servants, there were a lot of shipwrecked families grew up, which I would sort of put my finger on and say is because the father was not there. A father is needed in the home. It's a great thing to find a family growing up. I was just thinking of the Glenn Garman family here. Great joy to parents to find their family saved and going on for God. I might say that we are very, very happy with our family. Our two sons are both in the Lord's work. Our three daughters are all in the assemblies and very happy, and they're married to fine Christian chaps. I give the credit of a lot of this to my good wife, who was a real master in the home, and half, at least more than half, raised her family. I was away for 30 years every other month. However, this thing has changed as well. A number of years ago, many years ago, in the city of Toronto, there was a large assembly known as Maranatha, which later was sold out because foreigners moved in around it and they sold the building and moved off elsewhere. There was a man by the name of A.G. Bentley who married us. But A.G. Bentley went to Maranatha and stayed there for 6 long months and was the talk of the country among assemblies. He was the pastor. Imagine a man going and staying 6 months in a place. So they sort of recognized George Bentley as a pastor. And you know something? When George Bentley came out of Maranatha, there was hardly assembly across our country who would have it. Simply because he went and stayed to play 6 months and was sort of recognized as a pastor. And the result was George Bentley left the assemblies and moved into what we call in our country one of the associated gospel churches. Now, things have changed since then, as you can readily see. Men have gone to Welcome Detweiler. came with Lester Wilson as song leader to Durham. In the very beginning of that, in theaters, when they Lester Wilson had theater meetings there, welcomed Shoulders Farm with his hackney horses and all the rest and moved over there, he's never moved away from there. And Durham was one of the largest preaching places in this continent in its heyday. And other men of God has done the same. And this has been a blessing. However, as I mentioned last night, this has to be carefully carried out. This is the very thing that assemblies moved away from. Place where there was a one-man ministry, and he did the whole bit in some of the old established churches, and they moved out to get freedom, allowing the Spirit of God to move, and the gifts exercised, and the priesthood of believers practiced, and so on. So we need to be careful, of course, that we don't slip back into the thing of which assemblies left and came out of, and should be come back into a one-man ministry thing. But where there's a wise group of elders, and where there's a wise servant of God, that need never happen. They work and carry on with a continued ministry of an able man, with pastoral care, tremendous need, and this can be brought along indeed with great blessing. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4 this morning, and we're going to be looking at how to find your gifts. But just looking at first at Ephesians chapter 4, and these verses, this verse 11 and 12, just for a minute. Ephesians 4:11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, again, as we notice, it has five gifts, apostles and prophets, which I think were temporary gifts. You have evangelists, pastors and teachers. The next verse tells us why, for the equipping of the saints, that they in turn do the work of the ministry, really is what it reads. These are great gifts that God has given. And I think that in this verse, in verse 11, there are three at least that are public gifts. And these are listed here, evangelists, pastors, teachers. These are not titles. These are gifts. These are works to be done. I don't think there are any titles really given in Scripture to the church. They're members of the body of Christ, and these are works. They're the work of an evangelist. And you remember that it mentions Philip the evangelist. Now, you might have a difference if you want to split hairs. It says Philip the evangelist rather than evangelist Philip. And I think there's a difference there. His name was Philip, and his work was he was an evangelist. This is God's gift. If you put it the other way around, Philip evangelist, or evangelist Philip, well, then you give them a title. But it's not a title. They are works to be done. And these are great works. The work of an evangelist is a great work. A man who is an evangelist has a great love for souls. He delights in the salvation of sinners. He delights to preach the gospel. He delights to give out gospel tracts. He delights to get the gospel out in every turn of the road. We used to have an old man in the city of Hamilton, Ontario, William Hind, a Scotchman, very, very Scotch. And I said he had a face like a full moon. He was a round, fat face. He was always smiles. He was a very, very happy man. He was an evangelist from the word go. I can remember preaching at a conference with William Hind. It was an afternoon ministry meeting. And William Hind read his text. I don't remember what it was. And he just gets started in his text. And all of a sudden, away he goes. Like a racehorse. On the gospel. And then he tagged himself up. He says, there's a ministry meeting. I forgot. And back he come to his text. And no sooner he get back to his text, away he go again on a rampage of the gospel. He couldn't keep away from the gospel. A tremendous gift is that of the gospel. On the other hand, I have a book called Body Life. It's written by Ray Stedman, who's written a few books. Ray Stedman is an evangelical preacher. But he tells in his book this, that when he went to the pastors where he was at this time, I don't know if he's there now or not, that he sat down and sought out before the Lord, what is the best thing I can do for this audience now I'm here? I've got settled here. What's my best ministry to this people? What do we need most? And he decided what the people needed most, according to the book of Acts, as he went through it, was to be taught how to do the things of the Lord. So he began ministering the responsibility of believers. And he said, I've been here for 8 years, and I've never really preached a gospel message in this church. And yet in the 8 years, the church tripled itself in number, and is going on in a very spiritual way as far as he could see. He felt that if he taught the people their responsibility to equip the saints that they in turn do the work of the ministry, he found that the Christians, now that they were concerned and exercised and taught spiritually and going on happily, they were doing the work of the gospel, preaching the gospel over the fence, to the next door neighbor, to the person in the office, the person in the plant, the person on the street, the person in the streetcar, the bus, wherever they went. And the result was souls were being saved outside and they were being brought in, funneled in to the church of which he was pastoring. And this is his teaching. Doreen Rigg is a young man in the assembly in the city of Calgary, Alberta, which is a large city, and he works in Bethany Chapel. He's been there for a few years now. Gary and Rigg does somewhat the same. He's a great minister of the Word of God, a very methodical teacher. He's a young man from Dallas and a very capable kind of a fellow. But should the assembly where I've been there in Bethany, it was a fireside meeting. It has grown. You know what they've done? They've closed their chapel and they rent the school across the road and they're holding their meetings in the school. And they have a Sunday school and so in the chapel because they couldn't near house the people. He's not a gospel preacher at all. He never really preaches the gospel there. He ministers to the saints and they in turn are doing the work of the evangelists hither and yon. Rather interesting, when you look through your Bibles, I don't know how many church meetings you can find. Maybe you have one, maybe you have two, and I'm not sure whether you have any more or not. You might call where they gather for prayer, you might call that a church meeting as well. But they have the Lord's Supper. And I think they have a minister meeting, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. But other than that, I'm not so sure whether you find really a church meeting, unless it be where they gather for prayer in some person's house and so on. But I don't know of an example in the New Testament where the church gathered together for a gospel meeting. I really don't know one. Now, Peter went and he preached the gospel. They went there here and yon and they preached the gospel. But they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the gospel. And I feel there's not near enough of individual Christians pushing the gospel and gossiping the gospel to our fellow men, wherever they are. And this is a work that every Christian can do and every Christian should be doing. John Brewer, who was linked with the so-called Grant Exclusives in his earlier days, he said before he died, and John Brewer, by the Grant Exclusives, was considered perhaps one of the best teachers. He was a poor platform man, having a really good delivery, a very quiet, shy kind of man, but a mighty, mighty man in the scriptures. He was a giant. Just before John Brewer died, the so-called Grant Exclusives and the Open Assemblies came together. I was raised among Open Assemblies. But I preached in many, many a so-called old Grant meeting, which now has refused together. John Brewer said this. He said, Grant's brethren, or exclusive brethren, or our assemblies, which he was connected with, he said, have been noted for their teachers, and they certainly were. Able teachers of the Word of God. But they forgot the gospel. There are no evangelists, there are mighty few evangelists among such groups. On the other hand, he said, open assemblies, so-called, have specialized in evangelism, which they did. But he said, not many teachers among them. So he said, put the two together, and you have a greatly balanced thing. And that's exactly, I think, what happened. So there's a need of both these kinds of things going on in the church. So he gave some evangelists, some pastors and some teachers. This word pastor is a commonly word given as a title, which is never given as a title. It's a work to be done. I mentioned last night, it's never used in the singular. Supposing that we go to a little place along the road somewhere, and we see a signboard out on the outside, and it says, Pastor John Brown. Let's go in. Service is just starting. Good singing. Fine audience. And this young man gets up to preach, and believe me, he can preach the gospel. He just wings home the gospel in no uncertain language, and he gives a real punch in the end. He's a real evangelist. Service is over, and we break up, and we move around among the people, and I say to some of the congregation, I tell you, this fellow you got preaching here is a great evangelist. Man, can he ever preach the gospel? And say, yeah, he sure can preach the gospel. But I said, by the way, how is he on visiting? Well, you know, that's where our pastor fails. We just are finding problems with our pastor because he just doesn't visit. I say, look, change that sign you got out there in the front, eh? Take that thing off you got pastor, and if you want to put a title on, put evangelist, because you got the wrong thing out there. He's not a pastor. He's an evangelist. And so these things do not become titles. They're works to be done. And we need to get busy and do the work that belongs to evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now then, coming to the subject that we have in hand this morning, many other things we could say about these gifts that I had on the board, on the screen, but we're going to refrain, except may I mention just something here. Where is this thing? Word and helps, where is it? Oh, way over here. Way over here, helps. This is kind of a commonly used word, it helps. And possibly, I think it's more than that. A person can't do anything else, say, well, I guess I come in under the help. I think it helps as a gift of God. A person who is just loves to do that job. A person who is always there. They can always see things to be done. And they're Johnny on the spot, and while no person else is looking around, though, you'll find them down there. In our assembly at home, there's a fellow by the name of Vince Millen. And I think that Vince Millen, I told him this several times, I said, you've got the gift of help. Vince Millen spends his half his life down around the chapel. He's forever painting, he's forever fixing windows, forever doing something, and he simply rejoices in the fact that he can do it. That's the gift of help. We all help. But I think that Vince Millen and many others in every assembly, you'll find that person who has that special gift of really being helped and know what it is to do this with a joyful thing in their heart. Now then, coming to how can a person know their gift? As you look over all those piles of gifts, it's a job to know how to find out what God has given me as a gift. So let us think of a few things regarding the value of discovery. I have an odd job getting this thing on the screen, but there it is somewhere up there. First of all, I think some of the value of knowing your gift is that it may direct you in God's will. Your life is not simply just thrown in here and you sort of go this way all every way all the rest of your life. I think that God has a map, a plan, a blueprint of your life. He knows exactly why He put you here. When you say He saved you, He knows exactly the niche in the church He wants you to fulfill. Now then, if God knows it, there's no value in God knowing that and telling us all these things if in some way He can't steer us into that pattern, that plan, that niche in our life where we can work according to the will of God. What would be the value of all this if there's no way of discovering what gift we've got? So it seems to me a very valuable thing for us to be able to know this, in order that we may steer our lives accordingly to the plan that God has for us. If we can find out what it is in our lives, it helps us to set our priorities in our life. Now, the subject priorities is a big subject in the present day in which we live. A great deal is said about American Wanamaker in his stores and so on. But John Wanamaker at one time was the Postmaster General of USA, I believe. But he also at the same time operated a Sunday school for 4,000 children. And some person asked him, Mr. Wanamaker, with your chain of stores and your Postmaster General and all the other responsibilities, how in the world can you take time off on a sideline to operate a Sunday school of 4,000 children? Oh, I said, that's where you're wrong. The Sunday school is not a sideline. The Sunday school is the main thing in my life. The stores and other jobs I got, they're the sidelines, they're the secondary things. And he said, I put my priorities, first of all, in the Sunday school. He says, a young man, when I was converted to Christ, he said, I found a verse. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. And he said, those other things are the things. These are all these things that be out unto you. And he said, the Sunday school, the spiritual thing, is the first thing that comes in my life. And so we need to learn to put our priorities where they belong. First thing first. And if I can find out in some way, in all this list of things, where do I fit in the picture, then I can begin to put my priorities in the thing where they belong. Now then, if something else is that this perhaps assists a person in self-acceptance. Sometimes a person may feel very inadequate. Sometimes a person gets discouraged. Sometimes a person gets frustrated. All kinds of things can happen. And maybe it's caused because you think that you just haven't got the faith in doing the things and recognized in the church as you should be. You would like to be able to do something very public. Instead of that, you are tied down with mundane things around the building or whatever. Maybe administration. Maybe the ruling. Maybe doing some visitation work. But you'd like something else. And you don't accept the things that you've got. It's good to remember that every member of your body was placed there wisely by God who created it. And there's a lot of things you can get along without. But there's things you can't get along without. You could get along without a nose. You're a mixture of it. You can get along without your ears. You can get along without your eyes. You could get along with part of the right part of your face. Many of them soldiers from the war and so on have. You can get along with one arm, two arms, your feet. All these things, you can get along without, you can't get along without your heart. You can't get along without your kidneys. And many inside things that no person's ever seen unless a surgeon. You pick up your face, you spend a lot of time on our hair, if you have any hair, and Jim says. You pick yourself up and look before the mirror. Did you ever think how long you spend before the mirror? Not ladies anymore either, fellas as well. Beauty parlors, how much money you spend in them? Not ladies anymore either, men as well. But you never talk about your heart. Tell what a lovely heart I got. You ever talked about your kidneys? You ever spend much time over all these inside things you don't know about? But believe me, they're important. And so when it comes to the Church of God, there are public gifts and there are non-public gifts. If God has been pleased to give you a public gift, more responsibility you have. And real responsibility. But if he's given you an inside gift, a gift that's not quite the truth, so much in the light, well, don't discourage. God has given you a gift, and it's the only place you can serve God acceptably and thank God for whatever gift you've got and use it to the very best you can for God. Many a person perhaps has come discouraged. Sometimes we have high ambitions of ourselves. We may have desires of ourselves. And you can find young fellows who are bound they're going to be on the platform. But people who were listening to them were bound to never going to be on the platform again. They knew they had no gift for platform ministry. You could never tell this fellow that. He thought he was the best preacher around the country. And so that we need to, we can recognize our gift and be settled the fact that this is the God, the gift that God has given me and helps him to assist in self-acceptance. I think it helps him direct in your training development. How can I develop myself to the very best ability that God has for me in my life? If I can understand my gift that God has given me, then I can aim at everything in that. I can go to a bookstore, I can buy books that tells me how to do this and this and this. I can go to seminars, I can get the help from elders, I need help from older Christians of all kinds, and they can help me to do the thing that God would have me to do if I can find the niche in which God has placed me in. Now when it comes to the crux of the matter is this, the process of discovery. And I would suggest that this is the most difficult subject to preach on in this session. When it comes to the kinds of gifts and all the rest of it, well, you can find it right here and here and here and here. But when it comes to the discovery of your gifts, it's perhaps less prominent as far as Scripture is concerned. However, I've made you some suggestions, which I think are valid suggestions. The person down here, you got a ladder. There's that. And possibly the first thing regarding a Christian's gift might be initiated by prayer. Remember Philippians, Paul writes Philippians, he said, be over anxious for nothing, but everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall guard about your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. The first part is, be over-anxious for nothing. And the Lord wouldn't have you be over-anxious. That is, unduly burdened about this thing. He wants me concerned. But the Lord who made me and gave me a gift, it's up to Him to make known in some way that gift to me, because outside of God I can't find that gift. And so the Lord is not going to leave me in the dark. If He has gifted me with something, and He wants me to serve in that capacity in the body of Christ here on the earth, it's up to the Lord in some way to make that gift known to me. So be over anxious for nothing, but be careful in everything. I need to pray about this. If you have a prayer list, if you pray carefully and earnestly and fervently and pray in some kind of a consecutive way day by day, don't forget to put on your prayer list this. Lord, show me the gift that Thou wilt give me in the church. I think we need to be prayerful about this matter. If that's the most important thing in your life, try to find out from God what He wants me to do. And then I can go out and do it. And so we need to pray about this thing. And then be thankful for everything. With thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. Thank God that He's given you a gift. And then thank God for it. Even in anticipation, He's going to show you the gift that He has given you. How does a person find natural talent? Why does a mother send her girl pay for lessons for the teacher of music? Well, she exposes her to music. She exposes her to something that possibly she thinks she might have a natural talent for. And if she has a natural talent for this, she exposes her to this kind of a thing. The same thing is true of all kinds of things. We like to try things. For instance, a student going to school. How does he conclude, or she conclude, what course they're going to aim for at in life? Now, the person hates arithmetic, math, all kinds of this type of thing. They're not going to steer to be an auditor or some kind of a person that's going to be using math for everything they do. They're going to steer into something else. They're going to get away from that. But it's only as you expose yourself to various things in life. Figure skating in our country is a very prominent kind of a thing. And man, what some of these figure skaters can do is something. A mother may wonder if her girl would like to become a figure skater. Maybe the mother desires that she should. And so she exposes this thing. She takes her to watch these girls and she tries them out. And it's only as you become exposed to these things that sometimes they fit into our natural life. It's only as we look down these gifts and expose ourselves to the Word of God, what it says about these things, are we going to have any kind of a concern or desire what might be true as to our spiritual gifts. Now, when you come to the second step in the thing, is enlightened by study. It's enlightened by the study of the Word of God. I suggest that a Christian should take these four portions, five or six different groups they are, but four chapters. What are those chapters of the way? 2 trials, 2 fours. That's not how you remember, but what are the 2 trials? One is from Isaiah, was it? Romans 12. 1 Corinthians 12 and Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. Write them all down. List them down as I have here. 17 or 18 gifts. List them down. Become acquainted with those things. Study the Word of God, what it says about them. Trace what it says about Philip the Evangelist. What did he do as an evangelist? Some of these other men who did other things. Look them up in the book of the Acts. The book of the Acts is a great, great book. It's a book of the early movement of the church and see what these men did with these gifts there. And maybe you can fit yourself into some of these things. Study, I think, is a very, very important thing. So you list these down and you sort of fit yourself into the picture. Bill McCrae has a book on this, and I want to read you a wee bit that Bill McCrae says about this in a chapter that I thought was very, very fitting. Let me read you this. He says this. He says just what I'm doing here. Read the four chapters. List the gifts down. Define and illustrate each gift. Remember, the definition must be placed on the exegesis of the scriptures, not on present-day observations or experiences. In some cases, it will be impossible to be dogmatic. There may be several facets involved in the word used to describe the gift. That is, for instance, exhortation. Scholar Scripture's illustration of these gifts in the lives of biblical characters. Look for similarities between the lists of the gifts. Then make up one complete list of spiritual gifts as you understand the Scripture. Distinguish between the temporary and the permanent gifts on the basis of the nature of some. And then study carefully the list of permanent gifts with which you are left. The ascended Christ has entrusted you with, and at least one of these belongs to you. So it's good to remember that every Christian has a gift. And as you look down these 17 or 18 gifts, whatever they may be, one of those gifts, at least one of those gifts, has to belong to you. So you can't say, well, there they all are, close my book, and that will be a help. That's not it. One of those gifts are yours. And so they are initiated first by prayer, and then they are enlightened to you by the study of the Word of God. And then the third step that we have here is maybe indicated by desire. Now the Scripture says, delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. The desires of thy heart. So whatever the desire is there, God possibly places that desire there. It may be a God-placed desire. So if I delight myself in the Lord is going to give me the desires of my heart. Now you may have many desires. Rather interesting if I may say something about myself. When I was a lad of 7, living in the city of Aberdeen, South Dakota, where my mother died, I can remember we had an old apple tree up in our backyard. We went to Salvation Army at that time. And I can remember a preacher in that Salvation Army. I don't know if he was a major or what he was, but I remember he was a preacher. And I was always fascinated with him. I was always fascinated with any person who could give public lectures.
I like to go to a political meeting, believe it or not. I'm not a politician of any kind, but I'm fascinated with a fellow on the platform. I like to drop into a law court sometimes for trials going on. I don't know what the trial's any about, but I let you in and sit in the back corner someplace, and I just love to listen to a capable lawyer who's on the street presenting a case. He walks up and down with his shawl over his shoulder, his veil, whatever you call it. He's pacing up and down, and he's putting the case to this fellow. I'm always fascinated with that. And I can remember I was under a dapple tree when I was 7 years of old, at age, going to a Salvation Army, or trying to preach like that Salvation Army man preached. Now, I wasn't saved for 10 years after that. But there was something in my makeup that I liked doing that. I can remember when I went to school, high school, we used to have public speaking. And I like that about as well as any other young kid get in high school. I like that kind of thing. I remember the very first time I'd ever asked in the assembly to give a little message. I was scared, believe me. But nevertheless, the Lord gave me help, and I really enjoyed it. I don't know if anybody else did or not, but I enjoyed it. There was something about that kind of thing that was in my bloodstream. And then later, as years rolled by, and I got preaching a little more and more and more and more, open airs on the street corner and all the rest of the Sunday school work. When I asked for a letter of commendation to my family, there was no question whatsoever. They gave it to me very happily, and I've been preaching ever since. I feel that this is God's gift that He's given to me. I started out as an evangelist, and this was chiefly my work for many, many years. I still do evangelist work, but I sort of enjoy teaching, and I love pastoral care. I love visitation, as Don talked about. I love getting into homes, and believe me, it's a great place to do evangelism, is getting eyeball to eyeball with people. And so I think that a desire for something is some indication, but remember, on the other hand, it may not necessarily be so. You may have a desire to do something public, when the desire might be a fleshly desire. And we have to be careful of this kind of thing. We may have to say, Lord, where does this desire come from? Is this of myself? Is this something just to get before the public? Is it something just for my ego? Or is this desire something that You have really given us? And so, however, a desire for certain things. It may be a desire to teach them in Sunday school. It may be a desire to work with boys and girls. What a tremendous desire. And this may lead into some indication that this is the place that God has put you. It may be a desire to show sympathy. Be sympathetic. To show kindness. Some of these things that go with some of those gifts that work themselves in. It may be the great desire to get money to hand out and push on. Giving is one of the gifts of the Spirit of God. Every person gives, surely, and it's a joy to give. But some have the great concern of giving as the greatest delight they've got in their heart. That they will pass on money, large sums of money if they can afford it. And God gives them sometimes this in order that they may carry out the gift that God has given them. This passage that keeps desire of their heart and some indication of what God has given them. Then we come to it's confirmed by ability. The only way you can learn it, whether you know can do anything, is to try it. I sometimes say to fellows, you might be a great evangelist. Have you ever tried preaching the gospel? No, I never have. They say, well, no, not me. How do you know? You never tried. How do you know you can do anything until you try it? There's no way you can learn to do anything except you try. And I think that's very, very important that we try things to do, see what we can do. And as a young Christian, you should always accept everything that's ever offered you to do in the assembly of God's people. And get your hand in, get your fingers in, and try and see what you can do. Now, I think that other fellows may be asked to give a little word. When I was a lad being raised in our assembly, man, look at that cross. First time I looked at the thing. Turned around, Doc.
The first time I can remember of when I was a lad in our assembly, we used to have elders and I think they were wise men. They used to put some of those young fellows on to open the meeting first. That's the first step. The second step was next Sunday night maybe you get 5 minutes gospel talk or give your testimony. And then if you get all right, then maybe you have 10 minutes. And this was getting your feet in the thing and seeing what you can do. Well, some of them maybe got on there 30 times, but maybe they didn't get on anymore. Their brethren felt that this wasn't their job. Others got on more because they did well at it. It showed that they had some ability for this kind of other thing. And so you'll never know what your gift is until you get trying. I can remember the first time I taught Sunday school. I was scared as all get out with a half dozen young kids before me. But there I was, and I got my hand in the thing, and I tried it out. And so we need to try, keep trying. And a very important thing is, be available. Always be open. Take every opportunity as a young Christian, wherever you're invited to do something, be available and try it out. As only as you try these things, will you ever know whether you have that spiritual gift or not. And from doing things, you'll sort of begin to fit yourself into the picture and say, well, this certainly is not for me. This is not my job. So God has something else for me. And then finally, as we come looking at that clock, I won't even look at it, the last is blessed. It is accompanied by blessing. If you're in the path where God would have you, you'll have God's amen on your work. You'll find that you're happy in doing it. If you're uneasy all the time, you're trying to do this thing, and you're fighting against the battle all the time, you just feel like you just can't do it. Well, I suggest maybe it's not your job. But if you can do the thing with ease, do it with joy, you have great blessing in your own heart as you do it, and you're finding blessing from others as you do it, to others, I suggest it's a good indication that God has placed you in that spot where you are working. Now, on the other hand, thinking of your gift, don't be your own judge of your gift. Others are a better judge than you. You maybe attempt to preach. You come down to the platform and say, man, did I ever do a good job tonight? I'm sure some preacher. But just a minute. Ask some of the rest. They'll be a better judge than you. You're a wise person if what you're doing as a young Christian, if you go to some wise elder sometime and discuss the matter with them. Just ask them plainly, how do you think I'm getting along with this job I'm doing? Ask some godly sister, your wife, if she's a good wife, is one of your best steers that you've got in your life. Christians in general, but ask others, feel around and try and put yourself in the place where God's blessing and other people are happy with you. Sometimes people on the platform are a pain in the neck. They should never be on the platform. They think they're doing fine. But they're wrong. So put these together. Your gift might be, as we suggest here, initiated by prayer, maybe enlightened by study, maybe indicated by desire, maybe confirmed by ability, and maybe accompanied by blessing. Find the place that God had you and go to work, shall we say. Our Father, we ask thy blessing. We thank thee for all that thou hast done for us. All these things are from thyself. How helpless indeed we are in ourselves. We can do nothing. But we thank thee that thou hast saved us, thou hast indwelt us by the Spirit of God, and thou hast provided and made every provision for us that we might be useful vessels in thine hand. Lord, help us to find the place in the body of Christ where we belong and serve thee willingly, joyfully, and acceptable to thyself and the Lord's people. We just commend us to thee, asking thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.